We have been preaching this week on one of my favorite subjects in the Bible, the subject of faith. Trying to drive some pegs down beside some truths that will help us along the way. As we allow this gift that God has gloriously given us to operate in our lives to carry us to the house, faith. Let me just mention some of the pegs that we've kind of driven down beside some truths that will bring them to mind and maybe hopefully through repetition cause you to draw from them. I've noticed in this area of faith, whether it's yours or mine, that there is a painful road to faith in the worth of Christ. Faith doesn't come easy. God has to do a work in us and on us through the circumstances of life and take us down a long road so that we can get to the place that we don't believe anything. And then after we quit believing, then we can start believing. Thank God. He's kind of clearing out the stumps and bringing us to unbelief. Another thought, peg, that you can drive down is the truth that faith never interrupts heaven. While heaven has no time for philosophies and theories and intellect and education and self-righteousness and self-abilities, faith will never stop for that. Heaven will never stop for that. But if you've got faith, heaven's got time for you. You won't be interrupting heaven with faith. It'll stop everything to make sure your need is taken care of. We also notice that in this area of faith, when faith, and only faith can do this, when faith allows Christ to have His way, inevitably you'll end up getting it your way. I like that, don't you? I was talking to a gentleman just last night, and he was telling me about some steps that he had taken in his life over the past few years, and he said, I just thought I'd do it my way. And he said, you know what, preacher, this side of it, I'm sick of my way. He said, my way's not the way I want it at all today. It's messed me up. But he said, I'm more interested now in His way. And I encouraged him with this thought in mind. I said, well, you just go ahead and find His way and let Him have His way. And I'll guarantee you, 5 years down the road, you won't be talking the same. But you'll be saying, thank God I let Him have it His way. Because inevitably, it'll come back to you and be your way. I noticed also last night a good peg to drive down is the truth that faith not only bears, but it breaks some things. And so if you've had faith any length of time at all, things may not always be pleasant around your house because God may use faith to break up your roof, knock a big hole in your pretty thing, and sort of tear down your structure to make room and get you through to Christ. So it'll break some things. And thank God for these truths about faith. But now I want us to look in Matthew chapter number 8. We'll begin reading in verse number 5. Luke chapter number 7 also gives an account of this. We'll refer to one portion that is to be amplified in the message tonight. But we're interested in faith, not that the world puts its terminology on. We're not interested in faith that the world would describe. I'm not really even interested in what you think faith is or what I do tonight. I'm sort of interested in faith that Christ recognized. As Jesus looked at this centurion, he mentions and he says, I have not found in verse 10 so great faith. And so Jesus is pointing us to faith. And truly tonight we're locked up to faith. We must have faith. For it is faith that saves us. It is faith that keeps us. It is faith that gives us the victory over the world. It is faith and through faith that we become children of God. We're locked up to faith, and so we want to see faith as Jesus points it out and how it expresses itself, and perhaps we can associate with that faith. So we're going to begin reading in verse number 5. The Bible said, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him." This is a Roman soldier who led approximately 100 men. Now Luke chapter number 7 and verse 3 tells us that even before this point in time, that this centurion heard of Jesus. So he hears of Jesus. And then when Jesus came to Capernaum, he came unto him, verse 6, and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy." Again, he is a man that is paralyzed. "He is grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof." Notice this phrase, "but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." You may be seated. I'm interested in this faith that the centurion has. I believe that the Scripture indicates that his faith is in Christ as he comes to Christ. But there is a specific aspect of Christ that his faith is expressed and exercised in, and it is in the Word of Christ. For Jesus says to him after he begs for him to heal his servant, "I will come and I will heal him." He answers back and says, "Oh, but Lord, I'm not worthy of that. I'm a man that's in authority and I have people in authority over me." And he said, "I realize that the thing that gets the job done is the Word." He said, "The Word is what commands me, and the Word is what commands my servants because of the power of the authority that is over them." And he's not being unsociable or indifferent or unfriendly when he says, "No, Lord, you don't need to come to my house." It's not because his house is unkept or unswept. He's not thinking about the wife being upset about the guests. But he is simply saying to him, "You don't need to come to my house. You don't need to put forth the extra effort. Because my faith tells me that right where you're at, if you speak the word only, then my servant shall be healed." Oh, for the day when we as God's children could come to the place when all we want is to hear a word. and believe that we don't need all of the extras. But all we need is a simple spoken word of God to our hearts, and it will be sufficient for the hour. Instead of going around and finding out what everybody else thinks about it. Instead of getting your book on 7 steps of how to. Instead of going somewhere else and trying to find out how they can do it, and maybe you can repeat it. If in your circumstance and in your situation, you would come to the place that your faith would say, Lord, if I could just hear a word, then I'll know that everything's taken care of. When's the last time your faith went to His Word and got a message on the situation? Whoa. Just a word, He said, is all I need. Have you heard a word lately? Has Jesus said anything to you about the situation? Well, don't be satisfied until you get the word. Don't listen to what somebody else is going to tell you. You've got to have a word. And the centurion servant said, I didn't come out here for all the shows and the frills and the thrills. He said, I've come down here just to get a word. His faith is exercised in the words of Christ. Don't you love His Word? Aren't you glad for the day when that Word pierced your heart and told you you were a child of God? That your sins were forgiven. I didn't have to go to some rehabilitation center. I didn't have to go to some educational system. I didn't have to worry about turning over a new leaf. I'm going to tell you, on that spot, on that day, I heard a word from heaven. And that was all I needed in this area of salvation in my life. But I'm going to tell you, a long life's journey and the predicaments that have come my way, I have found that the only answer is a word. Getting a word from Jesus will be enough. Now, there are 3 things that I want to point out to you concerning this faith in the words of Christ. I want you to notice with me, first of all, that the word that Jesus speaks, He realizes that the word that Jesus speaks is the very source of His faith. Now, let's just take a minute and look at this. Luke chapter number 7, verse 3 again says, and when he heard of Jesus. Now, before he ever goes to Jesus and beseeches a word from him, Jesus has already went to him with a word. He hears a word when he heard of Jesus. The Bible said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, that's not just sometimes, but that's every time. You're not going to see anybody born into the kingdom telling them stories about Pinocchio. They got to hear the gospel. They've got to hear about Jesus the same way that you did. Because the Word of God is the source of all faith. This Word comes to him, the Bible said, in the book of Luke. So we realize that real, genuine faith begins with a Word from Jesus. Now, he hasn't went to Jesus yet, but Jesus has come to him through the Word. Thank God that the Lord so many times sends His Word. He sent His Word, not by accident, into my life. He sent His Word directly into your heart. Isaiah talks about His Word that He said, I have sent forth. My Word, which I have sent forth, will not return unto me void. Elijah, many times in his life, the Scripture said, and the Word of the Lord came unto Elijah. Now, don't misunderstand me. I thank God for the times that I've been able to go to the book. Almost every day as a preacher, going to the book. But I'm going to tell you what I appreciate any more, at times more than that. I appreciate the times that the book came to me. This ain't nothing but black on white unless it comes to you. And all the blessed times when the Word of God came to me and came to you. This is the source of our faith. Faith begins with the words of Jesus. There comes that point in time in your life when God ordains and orders that the gospel and orchestrates that the gospel be brought your way so that you could hear that Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day, and it sparked and ignited faith in your soul. That's the source of it. That's where it comes from. But here is what I want you to see. Faith comes from the words of Jesus. But the same faith that comes from the words of Jesus always goes back to the words of Jesus. As birds are to air, and as fish are to the sea, and as a magnet always draws metal, and as the compass always points north, so does faith always head you back in one direction. It'll pull you to Christ. Because He's not only the author of it, He is the finisher of it. Faith will come from this book, and faith will take you back to this book. Faith will come from Christ, and faith will take you back to Christ. Because He is the circuit, He is the source of it. Can I say to you, that which you may call faith, if it does not come from the hearing of the Word, it's not faith at all. And that which you may call faith, if it does not go back to the words of Christ, it is not faith at all. It will be drawn to Christ because it came from Christ, because He is the total source of our faith. Now, let me illustrate this and I'll move on. He comes to the Word because the Word has come to Him first. He goes back to it. Now, where did you get your faith? Is it something that you were born with? Of course not. If you had been born with faith, then you would have been saved when you were born. But that's not the case. Faith is not that which comes from man, but is that which comes from God to man. God using the channel of His Word to speak faith in our hearts, because no man in and of himself contains faith. He must get it from a source. And Christ is the source of all faith because He is faith embodied. And you can't have faith without Christ. Now, I like to illustrate it. I may have used it here before, but it applies to this truth. I think about the disciples. When Jesus told them on that day that He wanted to feed the multitude, what did they tell Him? They said, we can't do this. There are several reasons why we can't do this. We have calculated the funds. We have counted as far as the food is concerned. It is too far to go and get the supplies. It's just an impossible task. They said we can't do it. And why? Because they were all unbelievers. But what did Jesus say to them? He said, well, you have the crowd, sit down. And so they sat down. There was 5,000, not including women and children. If you calculated that, with just maybe three children apiece and a wife, you'd have 25,000. And in those days, they had 10, 12, and 15 children. But we're going to say that maybe there was 20 to 25,000 people there. And Jesus began to break the bread and have them take it to the multitude. But you've got to understand, Brother David, they're unbelievers. They got better sense than to think that you can take five loaves and feed 25,000 people. That is impossible. How would you like for your wife to come, or your husband to come on Sunday morning right after church when you get in your car and he says to you, honey, I've invited the whole church over. But she said, but I just put one roast on. I've only got a dozen rolls. How are we going to do that? Well, that's the way the disciples felt. That this was an impossible task and need not even be attempted. But Jesus said, knowing what He would do, have them sit down. Oh, I love to think about and in my mind imagine how that these disciples first began to feed this multitude. They were so timid, so unbelieving. Can you see them? They get their first allotment. And they head out through there and they're just shaking their head. And they come to Brother David and they say, you don't look like you need any. Take a half of one. Huh? I mean, little timid. Here, get one now. Don't bother. Just one. Watch it. Did you get two? One. Well, put one back. Just get one now. That's all you. And can you imagine they're wanting it all the way back there in unbelief? They can't believe that can be done. But in your mind's eye, can you imagine after they start getting back 1,000, 2,000, and 3,000, and they're thinking, where is this coming from? And now they get back here around 19, 20,000, and they're saying, put some in your pocket. You got any grand younguns? Take them some. Looks like we're going to have more than we can keep anyhow. We got baskets full of. He's filling baskets up while he's feeding at the same time. Get you all you made. Imagine when they got back home that night with their wives. They said, honey, you can't believe it, but you can feed 25,000 people with five loaves and two fishes. Well, I'm going to ask you something. From here to there, when they were here, they were unbelievers. When they were in the back, they were total believers. Where'd they get their faith? He's the only one that believed it could be done. That is the Christian life. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the what? The faith of who? The Son of God. He said, I'm living on His faith. Honey, I don't have any faith of my own. I have no virtue of my own because I can believe. I just got my faith from Him. Somebody said, well, what is faith? Faith is just believing what Jesus believes. That's how simple it is. Just believing what Jesus believes. All our faith comes from Him. He is the very source of our faith, and He sends it into our hearts by His Word, which in turn draws us right back to Him, who is the Word of our faith. He got a Word. It ignited faith, and He went back and said, I need another Word for the situation that is at hand. The source of our faith. Coming through the words of Christ. I remember a lady calling me. She was a Jehovah's Witness. Her husband at that time was not a part of it, and he'd come out of a, quote, Baptist background. She said, I'm going to have one of the elders, or whatever you call them, from the church, Jehovah's Witness, to come down, the ministers, and I want you to come, and I want y'all kind of talk this thing over, debate it, and right here in our home so we can get this thing settled. I said, no, you ain't going to settle nothing. Your mind's already made up. But I said, I will come, because the Lord had already spoken to my heart as to what to say. And so I went down there, and I went in to the house and sat down at the table, had my Bible, and here come this Jehovah's Witness in there, and he sat down. I don't like that term, Jehovah's Witness. They got a devil's witness or something. I mean, and he sat down, and listen, I'm talking firsthand now. We sat down, and I said to him, I said, you know, I'm a little confused about what salvation is anyway, according to y'all. I said, I don't even know what even if you are saved, what's that mean? And, but I said, well, for whatever salvation means to you, I believe these folks are having us here so we can tell them really what salvation is. I said, could you tell me? It's like he's choking to death. Because they don't want you to know what they believe right out front. I mean, all the way down to the end. And so he began to spit and sputter, and I began to try to drag it out of him. And after about 3 hours, finally, I had his points down, and he was ashamed that I knew him, but he let me have him. He told me, you know, he said, first of all, I said to him, what you're telling me is what I got to do to be saved, whatever that means, is I got to become a Jehovah's Witness. He said, yeah. And you're saying that it takes 6 months to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you know that they believe that? That nobody can get saved, whatever that means, within less than 6 months. Think about that. I said, well, what if you die before 6 months is up? Then you've got to be baptized as a Jehovah's Witness, and then you've got to be a witness, and there's one other thing, and it didn't make no difference anyhow. But every time I'd get a point out of him, I'd take him back to Romans 3 and 4, and I'd say to him, but the Bible said I have declared him, Jesus, to be the justification for our sins. I have declared him to be our righteousness. I said, what about him? I lie you not. The last thing that man did while I was sitting across from him, I pointed him to Christ again. He took his hand and he hit that table. He lost his temper right in front of that family and he thundered at me.